For this evening, I've been blessed with the opportunity to speak to you tonight. To begin, I'd like to just pose a question. This is for everyone. But I want you to think, of course don't answer out loud, but just think to yourself, how many obstacles, how many problems, how many struggles did you encounter today? How many issues did you have to resolve? How many deadlines did you have to meet? How many conflicts did you have to overcome? We live in a time where technology abounds, and everything is supposed to be right to the touch, and everything is supposed to be made easy. But it seems like the easier things are supposed to be made, the less time we have in our daily lives to accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish. Everybody here suffers problems. Everybody here has struggles in their daily lives that they have to go through. And because of this, a lot of times, our observation is funneled. Our observation is narrowed. Sometimes we get in a point or a mindset, as I like to call it, a mindset of self-preservation, where we have so much going on that we start to kind of put our blinders on just so we can focus on the task at hand, just so that we can maintain and not go out of our minds sometimes, it feels like. I know it works sometimes when the phones are going off the hook. I've got customers in front of me that are asking about deadlines, and then I have someone behind me asking me why I don't have this paperwork ready, and so on and so forth. I myself can get in the mindset of self-preservation, where I will tune everything else out just so I can complete the task at hand. And as I said before, I think all of us go through this at some point or in some aspect of our lives, whether we be full-grown adults in the middle of the work field, whether we be retired and having to deal with our day-to-day lives and what we have going on there, or whether we be still kids or children going through school and the obstacles and the deadlines that we have to make in that regard. One thing we should always be conscious of, and the title of my lesson this evening, is to beware of not being aware. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible reads, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." I want to tell you about the power of a kind word, but the power of being considerate to someone who may not get to experience a kind word every other day. The power of someone realizing that someone else in this world acknowledged them and they aren't going through this life alone and invisible. You need to be aware of others. As I said before, in today's time, it's often hard to do so. With everything that we've got going on in our own lives, it's often very hard to stop and to consider others and what they're going through. Whenever I hear a lesson of where somebody mentions being mindful of others or possibly being responsible for helping others along in their salvation or their Christian walk, there's a certain point in my life or a point in time that happened several years back that I often reflect on. Memory serves, the year was 1997. I was in junior high. I believe I was about 13 or 14 years old. There was a young boy by the name of Stephen Morgan that I grew up with. I didn't know him very well. We were more of acquaintances than we were friends. We didn't really fit in the same circles. But I knew him ever since elementary school. I attended Glen Junior High at the time, and one morning when I arrived at school, I noticed a lot of flowers at the front of the school underneath the flag. And I noticed a lot of faces which were normally happy, and young girls that would normally gossip in their corners or talk about boys and the boys that would talk about girls and so on and so forth. the usual rituals in the mornings before class began. I noticed it was different. It was quiet. Of course, as people started to kind of catch me up as to what was going on, it was then when I discovered that Stephen Moreland had taken his life. One morning, I believe it was the Saturday before the next week, one morning Stephen Moreland took his dad's shotgun out of the display case, and I assumed checking to see if it was loaded, discovered that it was. He then took his shoes off, put the stock of the gun on the floor, placed the end of the gun to his chin, and used his toe to pull the trigger. As I said, I didn't know Stephen Moreland very well. He was just an acquaintance. But in my life, I had so much going on, I thought. I was a teenager. I had teenage things I had to deal with. I had school I had to deal with. I had homework to deal with. I had trying to be more popular to deal with, or trying maybe not to stick out so much to deal with. I never once thought about what Stephen had to deal with. I don't recall ever seeing him in the hallway and saying, "Hey, Stephen, how's it going? Hey, that's a nice backpack," or something very insignificant. But I often stop and think, as I said before, whenever someone is talking about being mindful of others, I often stop and think what just a kind word might have done. We'll never know. It may not have done any good. Still to this day, I don't know what the struggles were that Stephen felt like he couldn't overcome. But you just never know. We never know what type of impact the simplest thing like a kind word can have on an individual. Oftentimes, we never know the details of someone's life, their struggles, their losses, their trials, or their tribulations. We must beware of not being aware. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 reads, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." There's a poem, the title of it being "Ever Be Mindful." I won't tell you who wrote the poem yet. If you wind up liking the poem after services, I'll let you know who wrote it. But it reads, "As he is mindful of us, so let us be mindful of others. To consider our sisters, to consider our brothers. For he gave his only begotten Son, that we might be saved after our race here is run. After we've been weathered, tempted, tried, and tested, will our time here on this earth have been well invested? Then let us press on and be steadfast to the test. May we never be prideful and beat our own chest. We must strive with others to do our best, so one day we may reach that haven of rest." The Bible reads in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, "To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." You know, we heard a lesson previously by Brian talking about 100-100. And of course, as human beings, we know of 50-50. We've heard that term many a times. That's where you give exactly what I give, and together we make a whole, or together we get the job done, or together we achieve whatever we set out to achieve. In our universe, 100% is whole. But, like many other things, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and as we learn from some of those from that lesson, even God's arithmetic is not our arithmetic. So we have the lesson of 100-100. Now the Bible teaches us that we are responsible for our own salvation, and we cannot depend on anyone else to place us in the same status. Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 19 through 20, the Bible reads, "Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them." So here we have an obvious statement that we are 100% responsible for our own salvation. We don't have the ability to depend on others. We don't have the ability to have maybe one of our other loved ones hope and pray for our salvation if we choose to do nothing. At the same time, we, in a way, are our brother's keeper. We do have an obligation for others. I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, wait a second. If we're 100% responsible for our own salvation, how can that mean anybody else is even 1% responsible? Well, once again, we're not dealing with 50-50. We're dealing with God's philosophy of 100-100. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 reads, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So once again, we are responsible for where we will be at the end of this time here on this earth. However, the Bible also teaches that we are to strive to help others come to Jesus. Now, I know there are many out there that are very fixated on trying to help others, and they take this charge that we are given very seriously and to heart about trying to bring as many people as we can, even to the point that when they reach someone who can't seem to be reached, or when they encounter someone that can't seem to be reached, it weighs very heavily on them. Only after we have done everything we can are we dismissed from being at fault of the loss of another. If we have faithfully preached the gospel and the message is rejected, then we are found to no fault. There can be times when we preach the word or speak with non-believers that we can sometimes feel the responsibility of their salvation upon ourselves. We can even become depressed in spirit, even to the point of giving up the work in despair. People can become so unhappy that our patience can be pressed to the point that our conversations can be with the wrong attitude and not be glorious to God. We sometimes have to remember that if we put the gospel faithfully before others and continue to share it with them, if they refuse it, then we have nothing more to do with the matter except for to pray over it and to pray for them. Our responsibility is heavy enough without exaggerating it. We are not men's sponsors, and if they reject our Savior, whom we faithfully preach, then their blood must be upon their own heads. But at the same time, how many of us can say we've done absolutely everything we can to bring others to Christ? A lot of this poses a lot of self-reflection. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, the Bible reads, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, ye who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We always need to beware of not being aware. I know it's hard, especially with everything that we have going on in our daily lives. It's hard for us to take those blinders off, to take the time to stop, not focus so much on what we have going on with ourselves, but to be open, to be observant of others, of what they may be going through, of any help that we might be able to get them, even if it's something as simple as a kind word. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be. We would ask that you would come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.